Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Your Place Love Connection. We're so excited to have you with us tonight, as we are every Tuesday night from 7 to 8:30-ish p.m. We're always here to share with you the biblical word of God and to challenge each person to stretch beyond what they perceive, to do what the word says when it says come and reason, let us reason together. So we come bringing different people into the sign. So we come asking you to bring your knowledge and experience and share with us as we study the Word of God. As always, we start off with prayer, and we're going to have prayer, and then we're going to have music, and then we'll have intercessory prayer, prayer, music, scripture, intercessory prayer, and then we will start the devotion. We'll start the Bible study. So if you join me, I appreciate it. God, we come before you this day asking that you would honor our hearts as we come before you with our needs bowed down, asking, oh God, that you might give us revelation knowledge, that you might impart to us wisdom so that we can grow and become more like you. Lord, as we seek your face, we come having looked at scripture, having searched some of the words so that we can come asking the questions and seeking answers through study of your word. Lord, as we talk about these things, let there be someone who is able to glean from this discussion, from this study, so that we can hear you, Lord, say faithful servants, as we have been obedient to study ourselves, study to show ourselves approved. We thank you, O God, for your word. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your tender love as we are growing daily to look more and more like you. We ask these blessings in the master's name of Jesus, trusting you, excited about and working with you as we study your word. Amen and amen. So, Lord, today as we come, we have had our prayer. We are looking to the Lord as we listen to music. And we are going to talk today, we're going to listen to the song of Vicky Yohe when she sings Because of Who You Are.
Because
and then have the scripture reading for today. And that will be I think it was we have a variety of scriptures for today. We're talking about how disciples grow. So Acts, I think it was okay, I'm behind our week. I'm in the wrong book. Okay. Is anybody on the line who can read today? Is anyone on the line who can read today? You can start with Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Ephesians 2. 1 through 5. Can you read Ephesians 2, 1 through 5? Bishop Michael, if you're there.
Yes. Yes.
Ephesians 2,
from the,
1 through 5.
From the New Century Version.
And
what was I saying, Dr. Susan?
I was
from the New Century.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 5.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Okay, I have it.
Okay.
In this Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, in the New Century Version, it says, in the past you were spiritually dead because of your sins and the things you did against God. Yes, in the past you lived the way the world lives, following the ruler of the evil powers that are above the earth. That same spirit is now working in those who refuse to obey God. In the past, all of us lived like them, trying to please our sinful selves and doing all things in our bodies and minds that we wanted. We should have suffered God's anger because we were sinful by nature. We were the same as all other people. But God's mercy is great. And he loved us very much. And here's the fifth verse. Though we were spiritually dead, and because of the things that we did against God, he gave us new life with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
And we all said amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So as we go forward, we will do the intercessory prayer request, and are you available to do that, Bishop?
You're talking.
If not, I can go ahead.
Dr. Susan. Yes,
there's nobody else.
I can do that
on the line.
Okay, I can do it. So, do you have any prayer requests, or are there some being sent in to you?
Nope.
Okay. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to pray. We thank you for us being able to approach your throne of grace where we may be able to obtain mercy. Lord God, we bless you, we glorify you, we honor you, we worship you, we lift you up, and you're worthy of our praise, you're worthy of our worship, you're worthy of our adoration. Lord, we pray for those that are listening to the radio program around the world. We pray that you would send revival to every country, Lord, to every leader. We lift up those that are in combat over there in Ukraine. We say that you would stop. We ask that you would stop this war. We ask that you would just help these countries come together, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, you're able. Lord, we pray for those parents of those soldiers over there. We pray for their families, Lord. Lord, you're able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we can ask or think. We lift up our leaders around the world, leaders of every church, every government, every city, every hamlet. Lord, we thank you that you're able to do all things, Lord. There's nothing that you, no good thing that you would withhold from us. Lord, we lift up Dr. Susie as she leads this this church, Lord God. We ask that you would give her wisdom and knowledge. We ask, you know, even those that are not on the radio program tonight, we pray that for whatever they're dealing with, that you would take them through it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, we pray for our unsaved loved ones. Lord, send ministers and laborers across their path that they would be able to receive the right word, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, as we go into this, the furtherance of this Bible study, we pray that revelation knowledge would come forth, Lord, that we would have people come crying, what must they do to be saved, Lord? We thank you for preparing the hearts of those that are listening around the world. Prepare their hearts and let the word of God come forth with power, with clarity, in Jesus' mighty name. You're able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we can ask or think, and we expect a harvest, oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Those that are sick, we pray that you would send healing. Those that are disturbed, we pray that you would send peace. And Lord, we thank you for already sending your love to us. We praise you and glorify you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, as we have examined, we want to look at this topic that talks about how disciples grow. How disciples grow. And if you will turn with me, there are some things I think are really important when we examine how disciples grow.
Mm-hmm.
So, as we look at that, we're going to look at some stages. And, you know, as we read this week's worth of study, we talked about on day one, the spiritually dead. On day two, we talked about a spiritual infant. On day three, we talked about the spiritual child. On day four, we read about the spiritual young adult. And then on day five, we talked about the spiritual parent. And I'm going to take leader privilege, you know. I was just fussing about how we could actually just go through this and just do it by the week. But, you know, as I'm looking at this is pretty important to understand what it means to be spiritually dead and to talk about how disciples grow. So I may take my time and going through this, to skip over some things that are really important. So when everybody in the church understands what Christ's command is, and that was week one, the clear definition of us to serve as a disciple, that we discipleship is the priority of the church. And then week two, that we can work together as God's team. That was the second thing that we're supposed to acknowledge and understand. And then week three, when we understand how grows, that's what we're going to do tonight, we begin to see how we can be intentional to make disciples. So, according to Putman, he feels that this also helps us to do a scan to assess our own spiritual maturity. and to ask God for insight and understanding as we go through the process. So the question becomes, what does it mean to be spiritually dead? What does it mean to be spiritually dead? What does it mean to be spiritually dead?
To not be alive to the things of God, and to be to not be aware to His Word, to anything that pertains to God and His Holy Spirit, that we don't respond to it, or we don't even acknowledge it. So we can't, you know, if we are spiritually dead, we can't even be moved by the things of God. People would think of the Word of God, who are spiritually dead, as foolishness. In the Psalms, it says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. So I would believe that that would be, when someone is spiritually dead, that they are not awake or aware or want to know about God or the things of God. As a matter of fact, some people get upset when someone mentions God, and they pass it off as fairy tales. They pass it off as myths. So that's my opinion of what it means to be spiritually dead.
So when we talk about what that means, when we talk about being spiritually dead, I really like the way the book kind of handles this. It says, I'm going to read this text to you. It says, Ephesians 2, 1 through 5, the reading that you did earlier. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Get that peace, which you used to live.
Mm-hmm.
And when you follow the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work. So, sounds like to me there's a change.
Mm-hmm.
When you were dead, that's what I heard, is when you were dead, you had a different behavior of the world. You followed the world. And then once you changed your life, once you accepted the Lord, then the Spirit began to live in you. And once the Spirit begins to live in us, then the things we used to do, like craving sin, following its desires and thoughts, we don't do anymore because of the love
right.
for God that we have and God's love for us. You know, we get a change. And so
yeah.
They ask this question. It says, put a check mark for the situations you have personally experienced that were evidence of spiritual death. Living in your transgressions and sin, following
mm-hmm.
the ways of this world, following
mm-hmm.
the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, gratifying the cravings of your sinful nature, and following the desires and thoughts of your sinful nature.
Yeah.
So to me, spiritual death is living in our sin. Spiritual
okay.
death is when we continue to do those things. You know, and I hear Christians that will say, well, you know, I do fall short of the glory of God. But this is living, meaning that it's a lifestyle
yeah.
that you live, that you're not concerned about your sin. Following the ways of the world. Well, guess what? I know there are people that really get upset with folks when they say, oh, well, you know, you're not supposed to do this because the world does that. Well, what things would you condition that the world does? You know, how about, does it mean we can't go see Gladys Knight anymore? Is that the way of the world?
No.
Or does it mean, or does, what does that look like? Or does it mean that we can't go to the club? How do we define, how do we create that line that says what we do as a Christian versus what the world does? I think that's helpful for us. And I think it, well, I'm going to let you dialogue with me, but I have some ideas about that. What do you think?
Well, I don't, here's where I stand, because I was around when music began to, you know, be on one side or the other. And, you know, when people were saying that was the devil's music, you're the best thing that ever happened to me. Gladys Knight sang that song, Gladys Knight and the Pips. And when we look at today's music, today's secular music, and the, oh my goodness, the there's no doubt there's a difference between those in the 60s and the 70s, those songs, and what we hear now, how women are degraded. I don't think saints should be listening to that kind of madness and foolishness and debauchery. That does not glorify God. But if you listen to a Gladys Knight, or you can go to see Gladys Knight in concert, you, I don't believe that you're damned to hellfire. You know, there are certain things that we should not mimic the world in. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. But when we begin to imitate the world and look like the world and sound like the world in order to get people to come in, I think we've crossed the line. You know, when we make our church to fit more like the society, then there is no difference. Yes, there should be a difference between what is in society and what the church is. That doesn't mean bashing people and criticizing them and damning them and downing them, but loving them. That's what Christ did. That's what he did. He drew us with his love. He died for us. He loved us so much. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. But to
My question is, how am I supposed to know the difference when my friends are going out to the club? I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. What's the difference between me being in the club, drinking, partying? How do I know the difference?
Well,
because somebody
is,
would
you
say,
know,
oh, it ain't nothing wrong with going to the club.
There is no difference. If you're being like them, you're being like them. Why are you going to the club? You're going to
witness. But that's what I'm asking. There are people out there who are trying to discern, how do I know to do this or not do this? How do I know that I'm doing something that is no longer a part of the nature that God is calling me to? So I used to, I'm just throwing this out. I never did this, but I used to go to the club. I used to smoke weed. I used to, I'm not saying I did this. I used to, I mean, I'm trying to fill in the blank. What kind of things can we look at and go, this is not the same. We have to do things differently. And part of the answer is following the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So what does the enemy encourage us to do? Lie, kill, steal, kill, destroy, do things that are not holy. What is that? What does that look like? How do we determine what that looks like? That's what I'm asking us to look at. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do you know? So what are some of the things you used to do? Or you know that people did? Not that you did per se, but that you know people used to do.
control. They're, you know, lie, you know, and when I mean cheat on their taxes, you know, always have some sort of story that is not true, deceive people, rip people off, con people, you know, actually lie. And this is what I've seen, people who have lied, and they lied using the cross. I wouldn't lie to you. I'm saved. Now, that's really bad right there. But,
and hate,
I mean, just
and people
be,
who hate other people.
Yeah.
You know, you can't tell me you're a Christian and you or mistreat other people because they're different from you.
Right. And that's, you know, and I mean, those are things that are hurtful. And here's the thing, Dr. Susie, is people are looking up to you because you have had an impact on them, because they see you. And I'm not talking about you, Dr. Susie, but they look
right
at Christians, and we sometimes are not flawless. We are not flawless. We have flaws. We have things that we need to work on in our own personal lives, every last one of us. But you never know who's watching you, Dr. Susie. You never know who's paying attention to you. And you have one of those days where you show your displeasure to somebody and you say it out loud. You verbalize, I can't stand him. I can't stand them. Could have a deleterious impact on somebody who's looking up to you, you know. And so, you know, if you just happen to go into the club to witness, well, I saw Bishop over in the club. He had a drink in his hand. I had seven up. I didn't have a seven and seven.
What does deleterious mean?
Deleterious means I've had a negative, deleting impact. Whatever was good, I deleted that out of their system. Whatever they thought good about me, it's deleted. It's now replaced with something bad. I thought you were saved.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Now that they've seen me there in a place where they think that I should not have been, then
well, and
they
the Bible
don't
tells
think
us,
I'm saved.
Don't do mm-hmm. things that will cause your brother to fall.
To fall. Right.
And so if you know that they are struggling, I mean, even if that's not your struggle, but if you know you got a brother or sister, so here's an illustration. We were in, and I don't know if you all agree with this or not. I'm just giving you the illustration anyway. We were in Russia, and during this particular time, the Russians or the people we were going to minister to, they were struggling. This is years ago in the 90s. They were struggling with alcoholism. And so here we are trying to, you know, go to, we're having dinner. And the question becomes, well, the question becomes, do you have a glass of wine? Well, maybe your denomination says it's okay to have a glass of wine, but that's not the key to the question. That's not to do it or not is not the real issue. The real issue is that if people see you having a glass of wine, does that impact your brother in a way that will cause him to go into alcoholism, or to lead him into a place where, it, you know, for you it's a drink, for them it could be alcoholism. So it's not something that you want to encourage. And so to me, if I couldn't do it, do I drink wine?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it's permitted in my denomination. Do I think there's something wrong? I do everything in moderation, so I don't walk around, you know, being alcoholic. No, I don't. I may have a glass of wine with dinner or occasionally. But the point is I would not drink anything then because I did not want my brother to fall, meaning that there was already a problem of alcoholism. So I didn't want to encourage anybody to be struggling with that. if you understand what I'm
saying. That's a very good analogy. And that's there are people that look at us. They look at us to see what's okay. If we've been in the church 2 days, you know, you're not going to, you know, immediately, once we accept Christ into our hearts, and, you know, he finds us and we accept him. When we accept the Lord into our life immediately changes. It's our ways that sometimes don't change right away, which is the need for what we're talking about, discipleship. That's the need right there, because our ways don't automatically change. We didn't get that way overnight, Dr. Susie, when Christ found us. Some of us were pretty good kids when we grew up. Some of us were rascals when we grew up. But we have the same Christ that died for all of us. Therefore, we have the same salvation. We have the same reward. We have the same heaven we're going to. But there are some things that, as disciples of Christ, that we need to reflect that lifestyle. And so when we go out, you know, we got to be cognizant of the fact somebody is looking at us at all times. Somebody knows we go to the church around the corner or
right.
the church across the street.
But,
you know, somebody knows.
But we don't just not do it because somebody's looking, because that to me is not authentic. We don't do it because we have a love for the Lord and we are being obedient to God's word that says don't cause your brother to stumble. We don't do it because Ephesians tells us that we don't want to participate in transgressions and sin or to follow the prince of this air, you know, to gratify our nature of the flesh. You know, because it's by grace that we're saved. It's the fact that we chose to be open to the Spirit. We chose to accept the free gift of salvation. And because of that, we have to understand that our spiritual condition is very important. So could you read Matthew 7:17 and 12:34? Matthew 7:17. And 12:34. And when you find that, there are two words that will best describe or characterize people who are spiritually dead. And when you read that, there's a pickup out of that. Matthew 7:17.
So, Matthew 7:17. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. My goodness. Yeah. And Matthew 12:34.
Yes.
Just a second here. Matthew 12:34. You snakes, you are evil people. So how can you say anything good? The mouth speaks the things that are in the heart.
So the two words I wanted to pull out about those who are spiritually dead are, one, unbelief. I want to say it again, unbelief and rebellion. Spiritually dead struggle with unbelief and they're rebellious. I'm not talking about, you know, they could shake their hands or their fist at God and be angry at some hurt or injustice that they blame on God. Maybe they refuse to have anyone included to do. Some may even say that they're not against God, but their lifestyle reveals a heart of rebellion, ignoring God in spiritual death. And I think we have people who are 70, 80 years old in the church that don't recognize that they're spiritually dead. And we shouldn't be surprised when spiritually dead people act in unbelief, when they act in rebellion, when they reject God's will, because they're acting according to their nature, right? And they cannot change that until they've made Christ out of their lives. Because, you see, spiritually dead people have been deceived. And that's what we say all the time when we talk about the enemy. He steals, kills, destroys. He's deceptive. Can you read John 8:44? And I'll pull up. John 8:44. Because this talks about spiritually dead people. John 8:44.
You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to do what he wants. He was a murderer from the beginning and is against the truth, and there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he shows what he is really like, because he is a liar and the father of lies. My goodness.
Mm-hmm. So you said that earlier when we were talking about the spiritually dead, people who lie. And they might threaten, they might ridicule the Christian faith because they're blind to the truth. They may not even realize it. But they are in desperate need of a Savior. And the only Savior that can help them is Jesus Christ. Becoming his disciple is their only hope. And so Paul's request in Ephesians 6:19, it says this, and it's talking about any fear, any hesitation you have in interacting with people who are spiritually dead. It says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, come on, somebody, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So why would Paul need to be concerned about being able to declare it fearlessly?
Well, I mean, if you pray, if you ask for somebody to pray for you, there's sometimes we are intimidated when we go into, you know, Paul went.
Well, we got people who will kick our behinds, Bishop.
Yes.
Somebody will come after you. Paul knows that these folk who are spiritually dead will cut your throat. And they're pretending to be Christians. And you think they're up in the church house, but they will cut you up.
Yes, they will.
And he wants to say, help me. Give me the words. Give me the attitude. Give me the heart. So that I will fearlessly, regardless of who is around, regardless of, I don't have to be concerned about them dogging me out. I don't have to be concerned about them saying negative things about me, to me, mistreating me. I don't have to be worried about that. I will just open my mouth and fearlessly say what thus says the Lord.
Yes.
Regardless to how you feel about it. You're not going to shut me down.
And
I am God's ambassador regardless.
On several different occasions in the accounts of his missionary journeys, he was stoned and left, dragged out before he was preached, left on a trash heap, and he was left for dead. In my own personal opinion, I think he did bad, but, you know, God healed him of the injuries, and he went back without fear. Where the same people had stoned him, tried to kill him, he goes back and preaches. That's fearlessness.
Desperate.
Don't y'all try this at home.
But I
don't try this at home if you don't have that anointing.
Listen. and so Mr. Putnam uses the words, he says, he calls it the phrase from the stage. The phrase from the stage. What he's saying is our words and actions reveal where we are in the spiritual process. All we got to do is look at it. All we got to do is watch your behavior. Come on, somebody. So what we have to do is teach disciple makers to intentionally listen for what we call the phrase from the stage. The phrase is help us assess spiritual growth, both ours, come on, somebody, and those we're discipling. Because guess what? We fall short. Here's some typical phrases the spiritually dead say. Check the ones you've heard. I don't believe there's a God. God is just a bunch of myths. God is just a crutch. I'm not a Christian because religion is responsible for most of the wars in history. That's why I'm not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
There are many ways to get to God. Shoot, there's no hell because God's a God of love. I've been a good person, so I'll be okay. There is no absolute right and wrong. I take my chances with the man upstairs. How many times have you heard those phrases? So this is how we, when we know the different kinds of phrases who are going to be sending at us, then we can be prepared because the spiritually dead have needs. They need to have someone explain the gospel to them. They need to see the gospel lived. That's why Paul talks about being a living epistle. They have to, they look for answers to the questions about the Bible, about God, about Christ, and about Christianity. And they're looking for an invitation to receive Christ. That's what they're looking for. So, you know, we spent time in week one. We wrote down the names of family. We wrote down the names of friends. We wrote down the names of acquaintances of people that we thought were spiritually dead. So we're asking now that you pray that God will help you meet those spiritual needs in each person that you wrote their name down. And what we have to realize is that everybody starts out spiritually dead. Hello, somebody. Those of you who think you've been a saint all your life. Everyone starts out spiritually dead because the spiritually dead are characterized by unbelief and rebellion. And you can't tell me you ain't never rebelled. So listening to people helps us identify what stage they're in, and that's what I mean when I talk about the phrase from the stake. And the second thing we want to look at is a spiritual infant. So spiritual infants, right, are like babies.
Right.
And the Bible says in John 3:3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless, what? He's born again.
Born again.
Unless he's born again. So becoming a Christian is a new beginning. You start over, right? When a person accepts Jesus as Savior and Lord, he or she passes from spiritual death to spiritual life. And they're born again as a spiritual infant. So you got to understand when Paul is talking to them, this process of becoming more like Jesus begins at that point. Now, some spiritual infants have been Christians for so long that they're stuck in that stage. Now, I know some 80-year-old spiritual infants. I am not going to lie. I do. They never grew up spiritually after they were saved. They attended church. They carried the Bible. But that's all they know about the Christian life. That's all
and
I know.
To,
so let's look at the characteristics of a spiritual infant.
Okay. I said to add to that, they carry a Bible that they don't read.
Well,
some of them.
And when they read it, because of the lack of relationship with God, they got limited understanding.
Amen.
So, the words that best characterize this spiritual infant stage are words like confusion, dependence. So what do you think each of the following is true of a spiritual infant when we talk about ignorance and confusion, dependence? Why do you think? Why do you think those words are connected to spiritual infants? Because, one, they don't know much about the Bible, like you just said. They don't know much about the Bible, right? They may even mix a little of several religions. Come on. And cultural beliefs with Christianity because they don't know any better.
Yeah.
So I guess they will sit there and they go, and they're using Zen, Buddhism, mixing it with Christianity.
Yes.
Now, I'm not a person that's against meditation, but you need to know where it's from. This is not a Christian. So when you have them that syncretize or mix religions, that's exactly what it is. It's not a Christian thing. Do meditations. Meditations come from the Orient, the East. So it says confusion. It creates confusion because they don't know how to replace old and familiar habits with the habits and attitude of a disciple. They don't know how to do that. So we got a problem with because they mix the truth. They got a problem with confusion because they don't know how to replace old and familiar habits with that of the disciple. They have a problem with dependence because they cannot accomplish growth alone any more than a baby can feed itself and care for itself. That's something else, isn't it?
It is.
So regardless of our physical age, when we first become believers, we are spiritual babies. Y'all don't have to believe me. All you got to do is the phrase from the stage, watch their behavior. Now, we may have degrees from colleges and universities. One of us enters the Christian life as an infant. I don't care how many degrees you got. We can be Fortune 500 executives, but that doesn't allow us to skip the period or we're learning about Christ in the Bible for the first time. And like you said, they told in that Bible and don't read it, or told it and don't have clarity or understanding when they are reading it. So when people are spiritual infants, their words and their actions reveal it, right? They say stuff like, why do I need to go to church regularly? I've been hurt by a lot of people, so it's just me and God. I don't need others. I don't need anyone else, just me and Jesus. And if I pray and read my Bible, will I be good enough? I provide for my family. I don't have time for the church. What should I do about my old friends who don't believe? I didn't know the Bible said that. I know that Jesus is Lord and Savior, but is karma real? Syncretism. There it is. Does God let dead people, such as my grandma, visit us to give us a message from him? So these are the kind of questions that you hear when we're talking about spiritual infants. So you got physical babies and spiritual infants, and they need someone to care for them, someone to feed them in order for them to do what? To grow and to survive.
Yes.
All right. Can you read 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3, please? 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3.
1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. Just a second.
1 Peter 2, 2 through 3.
Just a second. Here we go.
1 Peter 2.
1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. 2 through 3. As newborn babies want milk, you should want the pure and simple teaching. By it you can mature in your salvation, because you have already examined and seen how good the Lord is. Amen.
Well, so what does that basically say? Restate it for me, Bishop.
Well, as babies, you should want to start out on the milk. You should want the pure teaching, nothing that's blended or, as you said, syncretistic, blended with something else. You want what the true word is, because we already seen how good the Lord is. But now you can grow up. By the milk, you can grow. You can mature. You can be perfected, not flawless, but matured in your salvation. That you have to grow. I shouldn't see you 10 years later and you're still an infant.
Well, come on, somebody. How many folks want to continue to breastfeed the rest of their life? That's all they want to do.
Yeah.
That's all they want to do.
You
they
should
don't want
graduate from
to figure out how to get milk. Out, how to get their own milk. They don't want to figure out how to do anything on their own. They just want to be dependent on somebody else. They don't want to take any responsibility or authority. So, the Bible says it this way. Go ahead, Bishop.
You know, it's just like when we're growing up as babies, you know, we get weaned off of the milk and then we start eating the food. And then there might be a little milk after the food or something because we are in the, there it is. There's that habit and we're used to the bottle. Toddlers, and we still want a bottle. But, you know, there are times when we get
I'm sorry, I didn't use no bottle. I breastfed, that's why I use that nap. I didn't use no bottle. Anyway.
But, you know, we shouldn't still be wanting the bottle. And we should be wanting, because you know, my little nieces and nephews, they want to feed themselves. They think they're grown.
Okay.
You know, they want to feed themselves. And, you know, that's where we should be. You know, we should be growing, constantly growing in our salvation. We should be at different levels. We should be modeling
but
behavior.
I think Paul encourages us to start to get off milk.
Yes.
To grow. Get off of the milk. Be able to do something heavier. Chew on something. Not just suck milk all the time. In 1 Peter 2:2-3. And then you got it saying basically the newborn babies need milk in order to grow. But then you need the pure milk of the word. I heard that. I heard you say that. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:6-8, Paul gives us this model for meeting the spiritual needs of infants. And some of their critical needs are the personal attention of a disciple, maker. They need the attention of a spiritual parent, care and protection during this vulnerable stage of discipleship, teaching and modeling the new truths of the Christian faith, developing new habits that become the rhythms that will live by, that they will live by as disciples. So I'm going to read the scripture for you. 1 Peter 2:2-3 and 1 Thessalonians 2:6-8. 1 Peter 2:2-3 says, as you read earlier, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow therefore, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:6-8, you know, this is Paul's attitude in mind when he's saying these are some of the things disciple makers can do to help meet. It says, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle, mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Our lives as well. Because you have become so dear to us. So we look at that and we see this list of habits that spiritual infants need to learn. And we need to look at which one of these we need to develop in ourselves. And so I think we should have weekly church attendance, regular Bible reading, having sharing your faith, tithing, putting off sin, forgiving others, serving others, discerning media intake, which ones you pay attention to, which ones you don't, avoiding temptation, redirecting one's thoughts, and weekly discipleship meetings. That sounded pretty good to me. So the question is, have we been doing those? Do we do those?
Right.
Are we considered spiritual infants? You know, or are we still hanging on to what we looked at when we were determining the spiritually dead? So.
Those are things to look at. Really. What are we doing? because, you know, now it's now where we internalize the lesson. What am I doing? Where am I? Am I a spiritual teenager at 62 years old, been in the church all my life, and am I still a spiritual baby? Where am I? Where do I fit in this thing? You know, and, you know, certain things that, you know, what are my hungers now? What do I need to be honest with myself and with the Lord? Because guess what? The Lord already knows about me. He knows everything, the good and bad about me, yet he still loves me. He knows every good and bad thing about you, yet he still loves you and gives us the chance, the grace, the mercy to become that disciple that he's making us into. Dr. Susie, you read last week, I think it was Romans 8:29. We know at 8:28, for the love, he loves those that are called according to his purpose, but the purpose is revealed in verse 29 when he says, and this is the purpose, that you be conformed into the image of his dear son. How much of the image do we show? How much of the image are we showing, or how much of the image is showing up in us as disciples?
And that's when why they're talking about the phrase from the right. The what did they say? The phrase from the face.
This
how
exactly
much of that is manifesting?
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And it causes us to be honest. I can't look at your sin. I have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. I can't look at you and say, ooh, Dr. Susie, you did such and so and such and so. I got to look at me. Because when I stand before God, when we all stand before God, he's not going to ask you what Dr. Susie did or Bishop Michael did. We're going to be held accountable for what we do. And thank God that his grace covers us, but come on, y'all. We have to do an inspection of our own selves. Amen. We have to look at
Amen.
Where we are. Amen.
And we need to do that on a regular basis. You know, we often say this in the Bible study, you have to constantly do a self-assessment so that you know where you are. And that's what Mr. Putman is encouraging even the discipleship leaders to continually do a self, so you know, have you become stagnant in an area that God is trying to challenge you to grow? So,
amen.
We move on to that. So, I just think that that's really important, and so. And it doesn't mean that disciple makers are perfect. I'm not trying to communicate that, right?
No.
And
right.
So spiritual infants also need to watch how mature Christians deal with failure and mistakes, and which means that we can't try to hide all the time, and because we worried about the image of how it looks. We don't want anybody to see that we're not perfect, because what we need people to see is that we fall short of the glory of we do, but we don't stay there. We get back up again. We are resilient, and in our resilience, we turn. We create what's called method when it comes to repentance. We turn from that sin, which has us in a direction away from God, towards God. And that's what a mature
Amen.
Disciple will do. Turn away from the sin towards God. So so Jim asked that, you know, those of you who are listening in Radio Land, that you write the names of any spiritual infants that you know, write them down, and ask God what they need. What do they need to grow? What do they need to become more mature? And pray for that. What do they need? And, you know, and frankly, a lot of us don't have people who were willing to walk alongside of us. We did not have the support. And so we need to understand mm-hmm. how important that is and become that support. So we want to pray and ask God what it is they need to grow and then commit to leading those spiritual babes that God brings to you in God's way. Don't point the flag to yourself. Always point to the Lord.
To the Lord.
And that's what we have to be careful of as leaders, as disciples. You know, we got to be careful not to create our own kingdoms and build for ourselves when we start feeling people going, ooh, pastor this, ooh, pastor that, or, ooh, you know, because we enjoy the light. We enjoy people saying positive things about us. We enjoy those seeking to spend time with us and enjoy that favor.
So, Dr. Susie, on that note, I was pastoring in San Diego, and some of y'all will remember here in America the sniper that was going around killing everybody, a lot of people in Maryland and D.C. area. And as I was ending Bible study, I said, it's not time to go yet because I feel led to pray. And I prayed this prayer, Lord, whoever this person or these persons are, lead law enforcement right to them. The next day they caught the sniper. Sunday, a sister gets up and she says, I got a testimony. And she said, our pastor prayed and they caught the sniper because our pastor prayed. I said, hold up. I was not the only one that prayed. The Bible says, where two or three gather together in my name, there I'm in the midst. Where if you touch anything, it shall be done of our Father which is in heaven. Those are two scriptures I just married together. I said, I wasn't the only one praying. I was joining the community of faith around the world to catch this sniper. Please do not put me up on that pedestal. That's too far for me to fall. I'm not perfect. I'm not flawless. I got flaws too. So, you know, like you said, some of us like to be held in that high regard, but you can't let them put you up so high that, you know, you're flawless and you don't make any mistakes. I'm human. I'm human. So that the disciplers have, it's incumbent upon us as mature saints to let them know, look, I miss it sometimes. That's what sin is. You miss the mark. You miss it. You just don't miss it as much as you used to. You miss the mark. And we feel gravely sorry, godly sorrowful when we do mess up. But we bear the name of Christ now. And we want to cultivate and continue to cultivate that relationship. There should not be a day that goes by that we don't pray. We should have prayer in the morning when we go to bed, during the day. I mean, we should pray all the time. Men should always pray and not get tired. That's what that scripture says. Men should always pray and faint not. That means don't get tired of praying. That's part of being disciples. Pray without ceasing. Should always be praying. And that, you know, that when you reminded me of that, say, we the disciples present ourselves as someone who's flawless, who doesn't make mistakes. But we shouldn't be one like, well, you know, I'm only human. I was going to do it anyway. We shouldn't have that passive attitude either. Well, if I knew I was going to do
Amen.
It, I might as well do it anyway. Amen.
So I'm going to do a little review. So the second stage of spiritual growth is infancy. Spiritual infants are characterized by ignorance, confusion, and dependency, those three things. Physical age, education, and life experiences do not exempt anyone from entering the Christian life as an infant. Spiritual infants need individual attention to thrive. And so I'm going to take this in. I want to talk, we have about 15 minutes, so I think we can get through the spiritual child. what does a mature disciple look like, act like? And it said, don't fall into the trap of comparing levels of spiritual maturity, but speak in terms, a sure sign of spiritual immaturity. Speaking, when you start to compare, it says, are signs of spiritual immaturity. When you begin to compare, you know, and I'm going to tell you, I've always disliked it when people come in. Well, you know, you get on a higher level with God, a higher. And I'm like, what? We are not striving to be on. We are striving to grow, period. And as we grow, the journey is not always a height. It's not always up. Sometimes the journey is in a wilderness. Sometimes the journey is on a mountain. Sometimes the journey is in the valley. So what I'm trying to say is we go through all sorts of trails when we're trying to be obedient and do what it is that God is calling us to do. So I don't think it's always got to be some sense of higher, above, better. You know, the journey is long. I know that. I know it's tedious. I know it's not super easy. And that we have to want to hold on to and continue to be steadfast and immovable so that we can grow. So so when you're the spiritual child, here's an example. It says, don't mistake Bible knowledge, years of church attendance, physical age, education, and so forth for spiritual maturity. Well,
That's right.
That's a lot. Don't mistake it for spiritual maturity. Some people talk a good game, but it doesn't mean that they are spiritually mature. So, it says another caution that we should be looking at. Don't mistake biblical knowledge, years of church attendance, physical age, education, and so forth for spiritual maturity.
Amen.
You know, we get impressed. Oh, they've been on the journey for a long time. Ooh, sister so-and-so. You know, they've been studying for I don't know how many years. They've been going to the church when the door opens.
Yeah.
And people will make you think that because they've been going 100 years that they're mature. But in reality, they're the first ones that got angry when the baby put something on the communion table. And they were ready to beat them, to send them for something that is, you know, that shows lack of maturity, you know, or even yet to get so caught up in the fact that people want to quit church because young people want to have some drums in the church. Oh, we can't do that. And so that's the young people trying to change. Excuse me. They're just trying to find. Each generation looks for ways to worship the Lord.
Amen.
And it's not becoming like the world to worship him when they do that. So, anyway, I think we have to look at that. And a person's maturity is easy to identify, I think, physically anyway. You know, I can look at somebody and determine whether they're older, you know, are they mature physically. But when it comes to spiritual, it's not that easy. Because, like I said, some immature people have been in the church 60 years, and some mature people have been in the church only for a few years.
Yes.
But it's that passion. It's that relationship. It's that connection that they've had with the Lord. It's that... It's the way they've studied. It's the way they have interacted with God. It's the way that they've shown themselves a study to show themselves approved, a workman, not ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
And they continue to seek God's face in the morning, noon, and night, you know? Mature.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
So the Apostle Paul almost always used the language of family when he wrote about discipleship. I like that part. He talks about mm-hmm. family. And it says he was a spiritual parent to many, and he wrote to them in his letters, and he addressed them as his children in the faith. So he asked us to read 1 Thessalonians 2:10, and I'll read it here. It's trying to describe or define spiritual childhood. It says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, mm-hmm. comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." That's what he does. He describes their relationship with words like encouraging, comforting, urging,
mm-hmm.
true son in the faith. And then he goes on to say, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grant mercy mm-hmm. and peace from God the Father, Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Timothy 1:1-2. And then in Philemon 1:8-11, he says, "Although in Christ, I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love." Come on, somebody. "I then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me." So Paul's words reinforce. So how do they do that for you, Bishop? How do they reinforce what you thought discipleship was?
Because of that encouragement, the urging, the nurturing. And I like the analogy of family.
Mm-hmm.
When, my dad taught me a couple of ways. One was with the belt and one was with his words. In certain things, you have to use that nurturing, that love. And then there's time when you might end up having to be stern with, that mm-hmm. person whom you're discipling. And
right.
I mean that you don't abuse those that you're discipling, but you have to be like, hey, we can do, come on, it takes that sometimes. We can do better than that.
And walk with them to do better. Don't just tell them or complain to them. Walk them through it. Help them get through. Help them become what they need to be. Don't just judge, but empower, strengthen,
and
bear up.
And part of this is like some transparency now. I did the same thing. I struggled with the same thing. This is how, tell them how you got to where you, this is the time when they don't need to see Superman. This is the time when they need to see Clark Kent. Be somebody that they can relate to.
Mm-hmm.
Oops. That's the
mm-hmm.
that's when the real discipling comes in.
That's
so,
right.
We tell the testimony of how we got from here and got to there, and they don't know the part when you was homeless living in your car. They don't know that part. That's the one. That's the one thing that they need to hear from you. They see you in the mansion, but you was on the streets.
Or if somebody beat them and left them alone and they had to go out on the street, didn't have nowhere else to go.
This
you
is
know,
when
it
we
ain't
need to
always
be transparent.
Been life perfect. Yeah, it always it hadn't always been a perfect life living on the hill with you know, everything in perfect situation.
Yeah.
So
exactly.
This is the last little bit, the characteristics of the spiritual childhood. You know, the infant sees Christianity in terms of just me and God. Spiritual children, on the other hand, have at least made a basic connection to a spiritual family. And that's what I thought, too. When you connect to the spiritual family, when you connect to a church, you know, even if you're young in the faith or they may have been Christians for years, all spiritual children have the following characteristics.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to read this. All spiritual children have the following characteristics, which are indication of their spirit. This is about indications of spiritual immaturity. So I think we'll look at some that are mature in a minute, but this is about those who are spiritually immature. They're self-centered. That's
mm-hmm.
the first one. We all struggle with selfishness from time to time, but you're centered because they're at the center of their world, and they interpret everything from their perspective of me. Woo!
Mm.
Well, sometimes you got to move away from that. Because, see, spiritual children are often more centered and concerned about their needs than the needs of other people.
Yes.
And that's why they need a spiritual family to help them with the process, right? That's exactly
right.
Why they need the spiritual family. This is not meant
right.
to be something that we do alone.
No. And that's why I love the family analogy.
Yes, absolutely. So, idealism. Because that's the second one. Because they're inexperienced, children are black and white in their thinking, right? And they're naive. So here's
mm-hmm.
an illustration. Spiritual children might think that disciples can listen only to Christian worship music or read nothing but the Bible, right?
Right.
So when spiritual children apply their idealism to how other Christians should live, it can be disappointing and legalistic. Because the only one who meets all ideas perfectly is Jesus Christ. Come on,
mm-hmm.
somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And they can be overconfident or underconfident because we go back and forth as spiritual children. You know, underconfidence can become self-loathing and defeated, while intellectual and intentional spiritual children can swing back and forth on the confidence scale. So you can go back and forth from being having low self-esteem, being self-loathing, and struggling on that confidence scale. So as you review the characteristics of a spiritual child, remember some of the things we need to remember, the growth that's needed when we look at the phrase from the stage, meaning that we look at our lives and we see how we live, and that's where we get the themes of that life from the phrases, from the stage. We show how to live it or what it's saying. And then the key thing is we also get people, and I got to do this and then I'll let you go. They say stuff like, Pastor looked right at me today and didn't even say hello. Y'all know y'all done heard that. I'm not being fed in my church, so I'm going to a church that meets my needs better. I didn't like that music today. If they only did it like this, they got a way that needs
mm-hmm.
to be done. I don't have anyone who's spending enough time with me. No one's discipling me. My small
mm-hmm.
group is not taking care of my needs like they should. I love my small group. It's not taking care of my needs like they should, but my small group is not taking care of my needs I love my small group, but they don't add any more people to it. Who are all these new people coming into our church? The church is getting too big. Don't branch
mm-hmm.
my groups is comfortable for me right now. And I believe in Jesus, and my church is in the woods. Just him and me. Woo! So all of these are things that people say. I often hear this one, pastor looked right at me and didn't even say hello. I don't know how many times I heard that. Over and over. People be upset. How come you didn't say hi to me at church today? What's wrong? Why you got your nose up? Oof.
Right. Bless their hearts, Jesus. And we got to grow. So guess what? Salvation is for you, but it ain't about you.
Right. For you, but it ain't about you. And that's exactly right. So when we review the three stages of spiritual growth is childhood, spiritual children are self-centered, ideal on the struggle with a balance in their confidence, and don't fall into the trap of misjudging. Spiritual maturity by the time that one spends in church. That's not how you tell. Spiritual maturity is not to be judged by how much time one spends in church. So that's all the three that we're going to be able to handle this week. And so just asking Brother Michael, if you would mind offering and extending a call to the discipleship.
I want to give you an invitation to meet the richest carpenter that ever lived. But he lived so he could give his life for us. Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Christ, came to this world sent by God to die for us, and he destroyed our death. And when he rose up, he restored our life to life eternal. But you could only access that eternal life if you pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. I've heard the words today, and I want to be a disciple for you. I want to be a disciple. I want to imitate you. I want to follow you. I want to be like you. I confess with my life, my mouth, that Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. Come into my heart, come into my life, change me in Jesus' name. Now, if you pray that prayer with me, I want you to rejoice because people in heaven are rejoicing. All of heaven is rejoicing with you. Get into a Bible-believing church and stay with us every Tuesday night. And Dr. Susie is back in your hands.
Amen. We just thank you for calling and joining us tonight. And we ask that you would join us here every Tuesday night from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We are so excited and pray that you get involved in a Bible-believing church and growing from there, staying involved in our Bible study here at Your Place Love Connection. Feel free to bring a friend, come back in and share with us, and call in the number 646-478-4932. God's blessings be with you as we look forward to spending time with you again next week here at 7 p.m. Love Connection. Thank you. Thank you for being with us.
Amen. Good night, y'all.
Your Place Love Connection. Your place of prayer. Love. Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.